her Lord said, "You do not live by bread alone," although we tried just a few minutes ago, didn't we? We continue our studies in Genesis with lesson number 16. And this is Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has a vision, or he is called upon to interpret a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of this great image which represented the world empires. And if you remember, the feet were made partly of iron and partly of clay, meaning that the image, in fact, the whole civilized power structure of political power structure is weak because it stands on a weak foundation. But that imagery has also given the expression in English of someone who has feet of clay. That means they have an essential weakness somehow in their character, which makes them at least partially unstable. In this particular pericope, or section of scripture, we're going to see that Abraham has feet of clay. Abraham is a great man of God. He is highly revered even in the New Testament. He is the father of the nation of Israel. He is a man of great faith, but there are times when his faith fails him. In fact, so much so that God, according to Jewish interpreters, put Abraham through seven different tests. The most severe test was the seventh, the offering of his son Isaac. All genuine faith has to be tested to prove its reality, but also to develop it. For without difficulties, faith eventually becomes flabby and then becomes non-existent. So God gives us trials so that we have to exercise our faith. I guess God believes that where there are no pains, there are no gains. So even strong believers sometimes fail to pass the test. Now, I think in this section, chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, we see that believers resort to deception when faith in the promises of God is weak. Let me repeat that timeless truth for you, because it's important that you and I understand this thing, that believers resort to deception when their faith in the promises of God becomes weak. When we don't think God is going to come through on what he has promised, or that he needs help in coming through on what he has promised to do, we will resort to deception and works of the flesh. And as we're going to see in this case, deception, works of the flesh, weak faith, becomes very problematical and produces consequences which have not been anticipated. Human reasoning does not see everything that needs to be seen. There is what we call blind spots. And that's why one of the reasons why we need one another and to encourage one another and to correct one another is that we all have blind spots. That's one of the reasons why God gave me Ruth Ann. so that I learn. Right, Dan? I see you chuckling. We have blind spots, and our wives are very quick to point them out to us, for which we thank them most of the time. But iron sharpens iron, and the wife should equally be ready to learn of her blind spots. We all have them. And we need someone else who sees them to bring them to our attention. But Abraham doesn't have anybody at this particular point who is able to point out his blind spot. Now, one last thing before we get into the story. It is amazing to me, as you read this, that the Bible does not in any way seem to make any kind of judgment upon Abraham's behavior. It just states what he did. And it is left to the reader to make a judgment as to whether or not Abram made a good or a bad decision, whether he acted wisely or foolishly, whether he acted self-interestedly or magnanimously. So let's get into the passage and see what it has to teach us. The section actually begins and ends with a reference to Egypt. In chapter 12, verse 10, we see that Abram enters Egypt. But we see in chapter 13, verse 1, that he leaves Egypt. So that is the pericope, but we'll take chapter 3, verse 13, verse 1 next week. Verse 10 states a crisis. Now there was a famine in the land. How many of you like being hungry? How many of you like going to bed hungry, knowing that you have nothing to eat on the next day? Well, very few of us in America, especially in the middle class, have ever had to face that kind of problem. But this was a problem for Abram. God had led him, and Abraham followed the promise and went into the land. He was told he was going to be blessed in the land. But Abram finds out when he gets to the land, there are people who already live there, Canaanites. And they don't particularly like being displaced by this alien immigrant who has come in without going through Ellis Island into the land. He is, from their standpoint, an illegal immigrant. But he comes because God owns the land. And God has promised to give it to him. That was a great act of faith. But now that he's in the land, he has some problems. There are a lot of Christians who hear the gospel message and say, oh, Jesus Christ can solve any problem I have. And then they're shocked to find out that there are some problems that just naturally come because you are following Jesus. That's the rude awakening. So here's his rude awakening. He is in a famine in the land. This strikes at the very essence of his personhood. Food, shelter, and clothing are three essential things in life. May I say to you that Satan never wastes time tempting you with peripheral things. If you notice the temptations with Jesus, Satan goes after him, goes after exactly what needs to be done. Satan knows your weakness. And if you have a weakness, and if you are willing to compromise your faith, Satan will find out about it soon enough and bring a trial to you as soon as he can. This is his trial. It is a severe one. It not only means that he goes without food, it means his wife, his family, Lot, the people that he brought with him, his cattle, everything. He's looking at total desolation, a total wipeout. He is staring death in the face. So what does he do? Well, the text does not tell us. He could have stayed in the land and said, God called me to this land, and I'm going to stay here, and if I starve, I'm going to starve, because this is where God has promised to lead me. He could have taken that route, or he could have decided to take things into his own hand and go down into Egypt. Now, like I had said earlier, the text does not tell us that this was wrong, nor does it say it was a smart move to make. All it says is that this is what Abram did. So we continue reading in the last half of verse 10. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He doesn't plan to stay there long. It is a temporary journey, as implied in the word sojourn. For, and here's the reason, the famine was severe in the land. Emphasize that word severe. Famine is bad enough. Severe famine means we're looking at death to everything that Abraham has and is. So we get down to verse 11, and they arrive in Egypt. But here we have, if verse 10 is crisis, verse 10 is proposal. Here is where Abram decides he's going to strike a deal with Sarai. Let's read it. Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And since the Bible says she was beautiful, she must have been beautiful. Abram thought she was beautiful, and we're going to find that, unfortunately, Pharaoh finds that she's beautiful. So anyway, he sees that she's beautiful. Now here's the potential problem. Verse 12, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, which is true. They will kill me, but they'll let you live. Now, does that sound like he's really looking out for Sarah's best interests? Who is he looking out for in that statement? They're going to kill me. Wow. That's the kind of husband you women want to have. Someone who's willing to risk you for their own benefit. But that's what he's saying. But it may not be as self-serving as it appears. But man's plans often go astray. He said, when the Egyptians see you, they will say this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So he's thinking about himself. So here's the proposal. And this is human reasoning at work. Say you are my sister. Now that is partially true. Sarai is a half-sister to Abram, but she is also his wife. This is clearly being deceptive. Deceptive for personal gain. This is a sign of a poor disciple, as we see in the New Testament. They're going to be devious so that they can have some kind of material benefit. He said, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you. Well, here we go again. Here's the repetition of me. We saw that in verse 12. Now we see it again in verse 13. And that my life, oh boy, may be spared for your sake. Now what he has in mind in this deception is quite clever. In the ancient world, if a man saw a woman that he liked and wanted to get married to her or have her in his harem, which is where Sarai is going to end up, what you do is you go to the father or the brother, the oldest living relative, and you start negotiations. I want to marry her. I want her. Okay, well, let's sit down and talk about things. Now, I think what Abram has in mind, since that was a custom of the ancient Near East, was that what he was going to do was extend the negotiations, stall and stonewall this negotiations like Laban did with Jacob. You remember that? How he had made these long negotiations and then he tricked him? That's what basically he's going to do. He's going to get into these negotiations and he's going to string them out until, I'm sorry, we got to leave and we just haven't reached a conclusion yet. So he's thinking, I'm going to use the custom of negotiations before you get a woman. I'm going to string that thing out. There was one thing Abram had not considered, and that was that Pharaoh was going to get involved. And you don't want to play around in extended negotiations with Pharaoh. He may say, I've had enough of this. Soldiers, come here. See this guy? Without using Burma shave, I want you to give him a shave, starting at the neck. You don't fool around with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, by the way, is a nice Egyptian word for the king. So, when he goes into verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptian saw that the woman was very beautiful. There you go. There we go. Other people think she's beautiful. So here is the uh-oh in the entire scheme. This is something that Abram had not considered, called unexpected consequences. Now, when we decide to serve the Lord, we leave the consequences to him. We say, this is where we're going to go, and if there are consequences, including being killed for the Lord Jesus Christ, I accept them. But when you start being self-centered and scheming like this, you cannot see far enough down the road to see what the scheme, how it's going to come out. With God, we claim Romans 8:28. That whatever it is that happens, whatever the consequences may be, God is going to work it out for good. We see this with Daniel in his life and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down our knee. And if you want to throw us into the burning fiery furnace, that's okay. And if God does not deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, that is okay too. That's his prerogative. But we're going to remain faithful to him. Oh, what a man. And what men those guys are. That's the kind of group I want to hang around with. Men that are going to make me a stronger believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are men that cannot be bought. And cannot be tricked. They would not bow. They would not bend. And Nebuchadnezzar found out they did not burn either. But here's where the thing goes wrong. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman, that's Sarai, was taken into Pharaoh's house. That is a harem. I wonder what Abram thought at that point. He probably said, oh boy, have I made a mistake. Do you remember the promises in Genesis 12? 1-3, that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What Abram has done is that he has tampered with and jeopardized the plan of God. Because Sarai is supposed to be the one through whom the seed comes. And where is Sarai now? In Pharaoh's harem. You see what a mess Abram has done of this thing. He has not only made himself look stupid, he's now made himself look foolish. He has jeopardized the plan of God that the Savior of the world would come through the seed of Sarai. Human reasoning always fails to see far ahead and the unforeseen consequences. Well, Look at verse 16. And here is irony. And for her sake, he, Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, why did Abram come up with this scheme? So that he could keep himself safe and that things would go well for him. And ironically, they have. He has received all of the material benefits and more than he could ever dream of. But at what a cost. At what a cost. So things go well for Abram. They do not go so well for Sarai. I don't know how many women Pharaoh had in his harem and their rotation scheme and maybe even their number system. Now, you may find this interesting. Usually, the head of the harem was someone who had been emasculated. They called him a eunuch. And he was emasculated for the very simple reason that being the head of the harem, he would not indulge or take advantage of the opportunities that lay before him. In fact, we're going to see Potiphar was such a eunuch, who may or may not have been castrated, but that is usually the case. So the plan of God has been jeopardized because the man of faith is not going to walk by faith, but by human scheming, human reasoning, and deceit. In this particular case, God is going to get involved to protect his divine plan. He's going to get involved. Now, sometimes God lets us suffer the consequences of our actions, especially the sinful ones, so that we can learn you don't want to do this again. Unfortunately, Abram doesn't learn anything from this. The most unwise, foolish person is the person who makes mistakes and never asks himself, what have I learned from this? I recently saw an article or heard about an article that was written by a woman who listed 40 men, a list of 40 men, of quality men, whom she had rejected. And as you went through the list, you said to yourself, this lady's going to end up being single. She's never asked herself, what's the common denominator between her and these 40 men? What is the common denominator? Her. It's amazing that we don't stop and ask ourselves something. I think I've said one of the greatest blessings I ever had was from a former mentor, Dr. Wendell Johnson. Dr. Johnston, I said to him, Doc, I called him on the phone and I said, oh, Dr. Johnston, I've got myself into a real pickle. And I explained to him what I had done. He listened to me quite patiently. And then he only said one thing. Did you learn anything? And as I look back, I thought that was the kindest, most beneficial thing anyone has said to me in a long time. Did you learn anything from your mistake? Abraham will not learn. It's going to take going through this again. I remember Professor Zane Hodges said to us one day when we were translating the Greek text of the Epistle of James. He said, when you're in a trial and you're in a difficult situation, it's good for you to ask the Lord, what is it you want to teach me so I can learn it now and not have to go through this trial a second time? That's very important. Saddest thing is for us to go through trials and not learn anything. Well, God is going to get involved here because he's not going to let Sarai be brought in before Pharaoh, and he's not going to let Abraham jeopardize the plan of God that through Sarai the nations will be blessed. So verse 17, when the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Here's a very important point for us to remember. Sometimes we suffer because of the sin of somebody else. Not all suffering is due to our mistakes, but sometimes we suffer innocently, so to speak, because it was not our fault. And here's where we are tempted to say it's not fair. But Pharaoh is smart enough to realize that this is a divinely given plague, and it's to keep him from tampering with Sarah. So Pharaoh called Abram. Uh-oh. Here is a very sad confrontation. The man of faith is going to have to be rebuked by an unbeliever. Let me tell you something. That is the worst thing you could ever have, to find out that you as a Christian are being rebuked for behavior by a non-Christian because of your own disobedience. You make yourself look phony, and you make the cause of Christ look worthless. So Pharaoh called Abram. Be sure your sins will find you out. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Can you imagine how Abram felt when Pharaoh called him in and said that to him? Now, if Abram is a man of God, and he is, then I'm sure he was reduced to stature pretty quickly down to the level of the sole of his feet. Here is the man who is supposed to be a blessing to the nations. That goes back to Genesis 3. But by his behavior, he is not going to be a blessing. He is a curse. He has not fulfilled the purpose to which God had called him, because he's going to live for self. He's going to use deception to get what he wants, and it's going to jeopardize the plan of God. And then he continues with a second question. We have a what question. What have you done? And then he gets for motive. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? What do you think Abraham said at that point? Probably, well, I was afraid for my own wife. Oh, so you were so afraid for your own life that you endangered me and handed off your wife to me? Do you think Pharaoh at this point respected Abraham or not? Here is one of the quickest ways you and I can lose our testimony and our integrity before God. By using deceit and self-centered reasoning, human reasoning, instead of praying over something. And by the way, throughout this whole section, notice two things that are missing that you find in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Number one, there is no mention of prayer. Earlier, he had called on the name of the Lord. He prayed. And in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, when he was in the land, he built two altars to the Lord. There is no mention in chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, of either prayer or an altar. He is so completely out of the will of God, he's not even praying and asking, Lord, give me guidance. He's not worshiping the Lord. He is looking out for self. And by the way, all of us have that option. We can either look out for self, or we can become a worshiper of God. But you cannot do both. Dr. Duane Litvin, who later became president of Wheaton, said to us in our preaching class, he said, men, when you're in the pulpit, you can either preach yourself or you can preach Christ, but you can't preach both. You can either try to impress people with who you are and how smart you are and what a good speaker you are, or you can impress them with who Jesus Christ is. But you cannot do both. I'm sure that Abram got raked over the coals pretty well. So we look at action, what did he do, and motive, why did you do it? Then he continues in verse 19, why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now here comes the real rebuke. Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. Well, I'm sure Abram felt glad that he got Sarai back. But at what a price. He lost his testimony. He lost his integrity. He lost his faith. And he lived by human scheming, deception, and self-advantage. Now, what I can't figure out is verse 20. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. I'm surprised he didn't execute him. But instead, he orders him to leave, having lost his integrity. And so it is with us. When we decide we're going to do something for our benefit, instead of for God's glory, and we resort to human reasoning, we resort to deception for the love of self and the gain for self, we lose all integrity and we lose our testimony, and rightfully so. Do you think Pharaoh thought higher or less of Abram now? Do you think Abram had a good chance now to share with him the gospel, the good news of chapter 12, verses 1 through 3? No, he has to leave with his tail tucked between his legs. Here are four applications that I think are four lessons that we should learn. Number one, in times of danger, believers are tempted to use deception. Yes, we are. We're tempted to try to find some way where we can avoid being persecuted or to suffer some kind of personal loss. And we will scheme and use all sorts of deception. I've seen that in myself, and I've seen it in other people. And you lose your credibility in a heartbeat. Never use deception. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. What does he mean by that? Use plain speaking. Will Rogers once said that he attended the Democratic National Convention, I think it was in 1928, and he said that the Democratic platform consists of 28 pages of writing. He said, I saw it. He said, you know, if they had really written what they truly believed, they could have saved 27 pages. You see, in the multiplicity of words comes deception. So Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Use what has been called a book Merle Miller wrote of interviews that he had of Harry Truman. It was entitled Plain Speaking. Now, true, President Truman, plain speaking, you meant using a lot of earthy terms. We're not to be that. But we're not to try to deceive by shading things in just the right way so that we can have our cake and eat it too. In times of deception, you and I will be tempted to use deception for personal gain. Number two, when we use deception, we may jeopardize God's promised blessings to us. We're acting in a carnal behavior, and carnal behavior does not receive the blessings of God. We have to walk according to the Spirit if we want His blessings. But when we walk according to the flesh, a whole list of problems come up. Envy, murder, deceit, all sorts of things. You may jeopardize God's best for you because you thought you're going to be cute. Number three, God may intervene to protect the believer. He did here. He may not in your case. It depends on what God wants to accomplish. In this case, he got involved because he wanted to not jeopardize his plan through Sarai. But in your case, he may say, well, go right ahead. Let you see what you've done. Here is where Paul writes in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And there are times when he says, I'm going to let you harvest your crop. But we pray that God will intervene beforehand. Fourthly and finally, believers using deception will lose their credibility and their integrity. And in the long run, they have revealed just how much they are willing to do to obey Jesus. And we'll find out very quickly, Satan, if you have a limit to what you are willing to do for the Lord, Satan will take you there and he'll make a deal with you. And so we have to be ruthless in saying no to sin, sometimes even no to self, and even risk taking consequences because we're obeying him. I would rather suffer the consequences of obeying the Lord than suffer the consequences for my own foolish behavior. Do you agree with that for yourself? I hope so. Next week, we see him getting back into the land, and now he has to face another problem, another test. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Abraham. We're glad he is called great, and by faith he is listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Help us, Father, to learn from his mistake that it's better to suffer the consequences for obeying you, as painful as those may be, than to suffer the consequences for our deceit, for our self-centeredness, and telling half-lies. Father, we love you. Help us to be faithful and good servants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.